If one might be helped for a little while, we'll ask your attention to Paul's Epistle to the Hebrews, the 10th chapter. We'll read verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You find these words in Paul's Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I shall not take up any great length of your time this morning setting forth to you the Epistle of the Hebrews. It will take a long while to point out what we have in this remarkable epistle. The keynote is that Christ fulfilled the sacrifices under the Old Testament dispensation. That he did away with the ceremonial law. That he was the great sacrifice. That the sacrifices under the Old Testament dispensation all pointed to Christ, which they did. It's very profitable if you care to consider this by taking a careful study of the Levitical dispensation as set forth in Paul's Epistle to the Hebrews. Many have argued as to who wrote the book, but I haven't come here this morning to discuss the argument, only to tell you I believe it was written by the Apostle Paul. You may disagree, but it doesn't matter. We know it is part of the inspired Word of God. And here you have the key to the Levitical dispensation. Your old Romain used to talk about the Gospel of Leviticus. When I was a young man and a boy, I used to think, what a dry old book. Nothing in Leviticus that I could see to interest me. It was all about killing of animals and sheep and bullocks. When you come to think, and I think it's the 17th or the 18th chapter, you read, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. That's Levitical word. That's not a New Testament text, though the truth is in the New Testament. That's a text out of Leviticus. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And you that fear God know it. Not the blood of animals. But we must leave the consideration of the book in general. Paul, as you know, towards the end of the epistle, he starts off with showing concerning the person of Christ that Christ was infinitely preferred above angels, but I haven't got time to go into it. You can read at your leisure. That Christ was far above angels, of course. No angels are a very wonderful being. Then he sets forth the necessity of living faith and of continuing in the faith toward the latter part of the epistle. In the 11th of Hebrews, you have the wonderful account of the worthy fruits of faith as manifested in the Old Testament saints. Then the last two chapters set forth by divers exhortations as to how the Christian should live and walk, as to how the child of God should fight in the spiritual battle with the promises of divine blessing. Now, to get a little closer to the words of the text, Paul, as you know, in this particular chapter, again, he sets forth the inability of the law to justify a sinner. There was no provision in the law of God to justify the ungodly. The law shows no mercy. I have been called into question for making such a statement in times past, but it hasn't altered me. in my views, the law showed me no mercy. And if you've had a law work in your soul, the law will show you no mercy. No, it won't. The law won't say to you, well, now we'll slip over this, we'll pass over this, I'll make no mention of this, but this I must call to account for, but so-and-so's sin, I'll forget. The law doesn't talk like that, friend. The law says, do this and live. It says, do that and die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do. That's right. I don't care, friend, who you are. I don't care what man or woman or child it is. If you die under the law, you die under the curse. Ah, you won't be with Christ and the church on the vantage ground of victory when he makes up his jewels. If you die under the law, you won't. I'm clear of your blood. You won't. I tell you, you won't. You say, but everybody thinks I'm a very nice sort of person. Ah, so they may. It's not what people think about us, friend. It's not what people's opinions. It's how we stand in the sight of Almighty God. I have to do with God, and God has to do with me. It isn't what you say about me. A lot of folks say a lot of things about me. So they do you probably. My profession of religion has been criticized, misrepresented. I've been called all manner of things. But that doesn't hurt me. That doesn't affect me. Is that I stand in the sight of God. That's what counts. If the law condemns me, and I'm under the curse of it, and I appear like that in God's sight, I say, friend, it doesn't matter what people's opinions may be. It doesn't matter what opinion you may have yourself. If you're under the law, you're under the curse. Now I'm clear of your blood, and I preach myself while I preach to you. And I can remember going back now very many years when those words hit me. And they hit me. You ever had the passage of Scripture hit you? When it hits you in your soul, nobody about, it just hits you. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things written in the book of the law to do. It hit. And if God shoots an arrow, I tell you, friend, in all reverence, he's a marvelous shot. He never misses his bullseye. He always gets a bullseye dead on when he shoots an arrow of conviction. And if he shoots one in your heart, you that have had it, it hits you. And if he's got one on the way for anybody here that hasn't yet received it, thanks be to God, he won't miss his mark. It will hit you at the right time, and you'll fall under it. And the law will then be made real to you, and you will know the holiness, the justice, the righteousness, and the equity of God's holy. Lord, show no mercy, friend. It show Christ no mercy, so I know it won't show me any. The law, Paul says, this chapter, and I must hasten, this is not my intention to dwell on these, on this side of it, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. That's the ceremonial. Now, the Lord, as I have said, cannot justify. Heart is right when he says, since to convince and to condemn is all the law can do. The law can't justify. If you once become a lawbreaker, as we all are, then the law has no power to exonerate, to excuse, or to justify. The only way whereby a sinner can be justified is through the claims of the law being met on the sinner's behalf. If he can't meet them himself, and he can't meet them himself. You'll see the subject is tremendous, and we shall only just skim the edge of it, as God may help us. The ceremonial law only had a shadow. It couldn't justify the sinner. I have thought sometimes what a tremendous amount we're offering. You young folk that like a little something to do Sunday night, when father and mother are busy and maybe reading, you wonder, you get your Bible and you count up how many sheep and goats and lambs and bullocks were offered by Sir Solomon on the day of the dedication of the temple. You value it up. You'll be surprised how many were killed at the dedication of the temple alone. Think of the hundreds of thousands of sheep, goats, lambs, bullocks, and heifers were killed under the Old Testament dispensation. Read that beautiful chapter, you that are older. I love the chapter, the 16th of Leviticus. And think of Christ all the way through it. The sheep, the sin offering was Jesus Christ. Aaron had to offer for himself. Christ didn't offer for himself, as I'll show you. But Aaron did because he wasn't perfect. You have the goat for the sin offering, and then you have the goat that was the scapegoat. Now you read the 16th of Leviticus, and all the while you think of Christ as the offering. Beautiful. Of all the thousands of animals that were killed, they never expiated or did away with one sin. Think of it. The millions of pounds in modern money that were spent under the Old Testament dispensation in the slaughter of animals, in the sacrificial law, under the ceremonial dispensation, it never did away or remove one sin. Now you see what Paul said when he said the law had a shadow of the things, not the very image of the things. Could never make the comers thereunto perfect. Seeing then that Paul here sets forth the inability of the ceremonial law and the certainty of what the old divines used to call the moral law to condemn the sinner, he sets forth the glorious doctrine of justification. Glorious doctrine of justification. And he shows how Christ fulfilled all the types and shadows under the Old Testament dispensation. You'll appreciate, as I have hinted, our subject is tremendous. Eternity alone will unfold some of the glorious things that we in our finite state are not capable of grasping or comprehending. Now, with those few opening remarks, and they are but few, because the subject is tremendous. I could go on with God's help on the epistle for a long while to point out to you what Paul says here concerning the sacrifices and the priesthood of Aaron, and how far superior the sacrifice and the priesthood of Christ are. If you like, is in the present day. Now my intention was to try and dwell on the words and confine myself more particularly to the text. My first consideration is this man. I wonder how many people here know this man. I don't really. You said everybody come to chapel know this man, they don't. I wonder how many of you know this man. That's my first thought. My next consideration will be what he did. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, we come then to the offering of this man. And what did he offer? The sacrifice. And what did the sacrifice consist of? You heard me read, if you followed me close enough. He offered himself. And what was it for? It was for sin.
say. What I have been trying very briefly to hint at. It was for sins committed for the breaking of the law, for transgressing God's holy command, for inflaming divine justice, for incensing the wrath of God against us. These things stood, as it were, as a mighty barrier. And ere the sinner can get to heaven, the barrier must be removed. I think it's dear old Bunyan said there were three things that blocked the road to heaven. Law, sin, and the angels. He was right. The ministers, the angels are ministers of God. They were there to see that God's righteous commands were executed. The law said no entrance here. Sin said, yea, it's impossible. You can add the wrath of God, the justice of God, all block the road. Now, ere a sinner can go to heaven, those obstacles must be righteousness. Mark the word, righteousness. Consistent with divine justice, they must be removed. And how can it be done? Could Gabriel, the archangel, collect a multitude of those wonderful spirits and come down and somehow remove the obstacle? Justice would show her flaming sword, and even angels would be terrified at the consideration, knowing it was impossible. How then can the obstacles be removed? Mercy would say, remove, let the sinner enter the paradise of God. The justice said, never, never, never. And what is to be done? Must the whole human race perish and forever lie in hell? Yes, but for sovereign grace, the infinite, free, divine love of the three-one Jehovah. Covenant purposes has eternity by sovereign grace, long ere ever Adam. Redeem a number that no man can number of the fallen sons of men. You ever thought God passed by angels? They are elect angels as well as they are elect men and women. Now I mustn't go into that, but there are, now I give you the thought, you study your Bible, there are elect angels and there are non-elect angels. People don't quarrel about that. They quarrel when you talk about God having an elect people, about the Lord having an election of grace. They don't mind you talking about God having elect angels. The sovereignty of God, friends, is clearly seen in both. Covenant provision had determined to save a remnant according to the election of grace. How could it be done? This man could do it. This blessed man took every obstacle away. This lovely man, as yet he said, in his last, first and last communion, yon lovely man. Beloved friends, this man alone could remove the obstacles consistent with divine justice, consistent with all the attributes of deity. And eventually justice dropped her sword. Mercy flung open the gates. And the sinner was welcomed into the paradise of Christ. This man. One or two things concerning this man. Again, I press the question, friend. I must press it. Do you know? How many of you here can honestly say that they've had dealings with this man? You ever spoke to this man? Has he ever spoken to you? Has he ever spoken to you? Can you say to the church of old, his mouth is most sweet? You can't unless you've heard him speak, can you? You wouldn't know what sort of voice I've got if I never opened my mouth. And every time I saw you, I kept my lips closed, and you'd never heard a word pass my lips. You couldn't say what sort of voice I got, could you? Whether it was harsh, whether it was sweet, whether it was rough, whether it was uncouth, you couldn't tell. You must hear me speak to form a judgment of my voice. Now then, friend, unless you have heard the voice of this man, you are no judge of it. Some of us can tell you his mouth is most sweet. I often say I don't know much, but I know that little bit. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Have you heard it? Now then, be honest, friend. You that fear God, it's good to look back. Ah, it is. I think it was Bonner wrote, I heard the voice of Jesus say. Ah, you say it's an old free will here. We don't want that in Lakeney. It's not a free will here. Let's have a right balance of truth. It's a beautiful way. I don't care what you say, whether you like it or whether you don't. It's a beautiful way. Come unto me and live. And if you heard the voice saying unto you, come unto me, all ye that are weary. I've been weary, friend. When I was a young man struggling under the law, I got so weary. When Christ speaks and says, come unto me, that's not free will. If you call it free will, I'm sorry for it. I hate free will, what do you do? But let's differentiate and have things right. If you never come to Christ, you'll be lost. You say, well, I'm a strict Baptist. I don't care a hang whether you're a strict Baptist or not. If you never come to Christ, you'll be lost. I don't care what to put on your gravestone either. Set things right. Now, if you've heard the voice of Christ, of this blessed man, saying, come unto me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know it's sweet that he is all together of me. I'd like to ask you that fear God a question. When was the last time you heard the voice of this man? Some of you, thank God, don't have to go back very far. But it might be if you've got into a cold, careless, dark, indifferent state. You might have to go back a long while. Aren't you bothered about it? If you can be comfortable long without communication with this man, friend, you're in a sad state of soul. I'm talking to you in the fear of God. If your soul is in hell, you can't go long without communication from this lovely, blessed man. It may not always be by a summer application of a text of scripture. If he softens your heart and his blessed feet, if he draws out your spirit's affection to his blessed self, to his truth, his word, and his gospel as a communication to this lovely man. Had I a lot of time at my disposal with God's help, I would have spent quite a bit on the person of Christ. But I must only just hint at it, that it must not be left out. In these days of atheism and infidelity, in these days of irreligion and wickedness, it behoves us to be very clear and very firm and very dogmatic on the person of Christ, this man. Here you have this wonderful person, the eternal Son of God, incarnate. When you read concerning Christ, where the scriptures reveal his deity, remember that you have the Son of God, the very eternal, self-existent creator in the person of Christ. That I've told you for years, some of you, you cannot separate the essence of the Godhead. We have no less than the Almighty God in the person of Christ. Christ's deity was veiled. Read the 17th of John. There were only those that were taught of the Spirit that really saw the evidence. The high priest said, "Art thou the Son of God?" I thought sometimes of the high priest and those that had arrested Christ on that wonderful night. He didn't look much like a king, did he, bless him? Ever thought of that? He said he would drink nothing after he had drunk in the upper room until he had drunk in the spiritual kingdom. Never thought of that. He'd been sweating blood. He'd been agonizing in Gethsemane on the ground. I believe in his sorrow and agony he prostrated himself right on the earth, which God cursed in Eden. Ever thought of it? God cursed the earth in Eden, and Christ in his agony came to grips with it. Ever thought of it? He rises in his distress. He is arrested. He's hustled before Caiaphas and Annas, backwards and forwards. His clothes all in disarray, no doubt. His hands roped behind him. He hadn't washed. He'd had nothing to eat or drink for hours. He hadn't had a wink of sleep. You look it up. It's all here. That's his DNA. He didn't look much like a king. And he certainly didn't look like the Son of God in their eyes, did he? And yet, that blessed man, this man, the very man in my text, that stood in all that ignominy, disgrace, that stood before their high priest in all that sorrow and distress, was no less than God Almighty. And every breath they drew, they owed to him. You think of it like that? I say, he didn't look much like God, but he was. No less a God then than he is now. No less God then, friend, than he is now. And no more God now than he was then. This man, this God man, ever contend for the Godhead of Christ. The deity of Christ is being attacked on all quarters today. Ah, dear. It's the masterpiece of hell to attack the Godhead of Christ. did undoes, as it were, doctrinally, it can't undo it in reality. But doctrinally, it undoes the very fundamentals of our holy religion. If Christ be not God, then I'll get down the steps and go home, and I'd never come back. Blessed be his name, I know he is. There's no point in me coming here to preach, and there's no point in you coming here to hear, if Christ be not God. It's only here for bargaining. Some of us know Christ is God. You say out of the Bible, yes, I believe the Bible. I accept this as the word of God, not the modern translation, as they call it. That's a corruption. And God won't honor it, and the church of God will kick it out. It will never receive it, the true church of Christ, the true church of Christ. But I know Christ is God because what he's done in my soul, and what he's done in my life, that's the way to learn the deity of Christ. Unless he'd been God's friend, he could have never stopped me. And some of you can say the same, blindly running the road to hell. See? Respectable, morally respectable creatures. I don't say nothing about that. But the heart was wrong. The spirit was an enemy. There was no fear of God before our eyes. We were counseled. We had godly parents. Thank God for them. I thank God now, often in my heart, for godly parents, but they never put me on the right road to heaven. They tried to guide me. They tried to set up signposts. They did their best. And right they should do. Oh yes. I don't believe in those who say, oh well, I can't give my children grace. See, all I can do is pray for them and let them go wild. Turn them out like a lot of wild pigs and let them go mad. Now that's wrong. Definitely. I don't want to throw them getting into trouble. My parents sought to guide me and sought to direct me in the right path, but I resented it. God came till Christ sent his spirit and said, now stop it! And if God comes to stop you, you won't get past the block that he was in the road. Now, you may be a good jumper. You may jump 9 feet if you like. You won't get over the block he was in the road. I say, and if you have been brought to the feet of the cross and felt the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, you know he is the Son of God. You know him. This man. Also, Christ was a truly and really a man. Now often I think, while we poor parsons seek to set forth the divinity of Christ, we forget his humanity. Let us not do that, friend. Christ was a perfect man. I sometimes think we forget that. I love the man of Christ. It's a great mystery. I can't explain it. It's such a mystery beyond me. Christ was a real man. He had flesh, blood, and bones, nerves, and a nervous system, like you and I. What? He did. And if you've ever had nervous trouble, I have done in my time, and I have thought sometimes, the Lord Jesus understands, because he had a nervous system. You say it's far-fetched. It's fetched from truth. I don't care what you say. He was a real man, real man. He hungered, he thirsted, he walked, he sat down, he kneeled, he wrote with his finger. He did. He cried, and tears rolled down his face. the sorrow at Lazarus' grave. We aren't told how many more he shed beside them. Don't you think they were the only tears that Christ shed? He shed no end of tears when he was here blessed. And some of them were for you, Rabbi, some of you. Why? He was a real, perfect blessed. The great mystery was how the divine nature didn't deify the human, and the human nature didn't humanize the divine. Two distinct natures, but one glorious Christ in this blessed man. Now this is a subject that is tremendous. A subject, as you know, I am very fond of, but I must curtail my thoughts. That's tremendous. This blessed person, very God and very man. And as man, he condescended to submit. I say, to man. Ever thought of that? There were times when he manifested his deity. You and I are controlled by the law of gravity. I must have stopped to talk about it. I often think about it. When I'm at my work, what a wonderful thing the law of gravity is. I lay a thing down, it stops now. You can't see it. You wouldn't sit in those seats if it weren't for the law of gravity. If I hold a feather, gravity takes it down. You watch a stream running, a rivulet of water, it follows, doesn't it? The law of gravity to the lowest spot. Now Christ submitted to that as man. But when he saw fit, he could dispose of it. And he walked on the water to Peter, and he disposed of the law of gravity. And in his miraculous power, he accomplished the same for Peter. Peter couldn't do it. When he took his eyes off his master, the Lord let gravity work. Ah, friends, and how often gravity's pulled me down in my soul when I took my eyes off my master. I bet some of you would say, I could shake hands. The Lord in his sovereignty put certain limits regarding the humanity of Christ. You see, there was no sin in Christ. It's a wonderful thought. There was no sin in him. And as I read the Bible, he couldn't catch what you and I call diseases. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, in the 91st Psalm. And I believe that has a reference to Jesus Christ. He couldn't fall and break a bone because prophecy said a bone of him shall not be broken. They tried to smash him to pieces. You remember when they stoned him? And those stones were great boulders. They weren't little cobbles about the end of my finger like we naughty little boys used to throw about, and we were naughty little boys too. Boys should never throw stones. These were great cobbles. Took man two hands to lift it. You can see why Paul took his jacket off, or Saul of Tarsus when the stone steamed. It was hard work. They all laid the cloaks at his feet. They wanted to be in what we should call being the shirt sleeves. Now, had they been allowed to stone the Lord Jesus Christ to death, they would have crushed him, broken his bone. Ah, the deity, he said, no, you shan't do it. And of course, they and all the devils in hell couldn't overturn the purposes of God. God put certain limits. He couldn't catch the leprosy. He couldn't catch the power. No. There was no sin in him. No sin in him. And I'm one of those old-fashioned men that hold that Christ wasn't liable or susceptible to sin. Now, I know some good men differ with me. I know they do. Theologians, a lot better the theologians ever I am or ever shall be, would argue with me if they were here that I was wrong. But as I read my Bible, there was no susceptibility in my blessed Christ to sin. He couldn't sin. He didn't know sin. He was a perfect, holy, pure, righteous man. Now, you that fear God, let me appeal to you, because if you don't fear God, you cannot follow me in this. I'm sorry for you, but if you don't fear God, friend, you can't follow me in this. You that fear God, think of all the unrighteous thoughts that have gone through your mind since you first breathed in your mother's lap. The thoughts that even in your mind as a child, they were in mine, rebellion. Thoughts of enmity when father or mother said, do this. There was something in your little mind like there was in mine. I shan't do it. That's sin in God's eyes. Think of the sinful thoughts in your youthful years. Think of the thoughts of unrighteousness that have passed through your mind since you've been grown to manhood. The pride, the covetousness, the rebellion. I'm talking now to you that fear God. The iniquity of your heart since God blessed. This blessed man never had one unrighteous thought. See? When he was a child, not one wrong thought ever entered his mind. I can remember my mother, you know, had a large family, and I saw her and many of them in her arms. And she used to say sometimes, with the babe in her arms, "Cord, what a paddy that child is in. Only an infant in her arms." Now you mothers know that's right. The child sometimes manifests even a little babe, what we call a paddy or a temper. Mary's babe had no paddies. Bless him. Bless him. Blessed be his name. Now, Christian, there is your representative, your head. He fulfilled the law for you. This blessed man, this lovely man, did everything the law required in heart, lip, and life for you before he died to atone for your sin. So the law is perfectly satisfied with the accomplishments of this blessed man. You've got nothing to do, friend. Christian, you've got nothing to do. Only receive the pardon, the forgiveness, the love, and the justification that Christ sets forth. The poor, lost, ruined, held his own sin. Oh, this.
Close by singing hymn 125. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience ease or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. 125.